All right, good to see all of you this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. And also, you can look at Ephesians chapter 2. You've all run into this. It happens all the time. You're sitting down around 6 o'clock. It's time for supper with your family. Your wife, she's made your favorite meal. It's piping hot. And you're all running around the kitchen getting everything on the table, and the phone rings. And before you can stop the child from going to answer it, the six-year-old goes and answers the phone. He picks up the phone and he answers it, and then he looks at you and this is what happens in my family. Daddy, they want to speak to William. Now, in our house, that means one thing. That means the person doesn't know me. My first name is William. No one calls me William unless you don't know me. So if somebody is called and they're asking for William, it means one of two things. The only people who call me that are solicitors and doctors. And I don't really care for either one of them, to tell you the truth. But it's the National Organization for Puppies on the other line. $5. If you give us $5, you can save 30 puppies from destruction. And so you wrestle to get off the phone. You finally sit down and your meal is cool and you are hot. So you go and you go to the desk after supper and you look at the mail that came in for the day. You look at the mail and you've got a request from your school's alumni association for money. Then you have the letter from the National Organization for Cats. Now, in our house, that letter gets burned. World Vision needs help. And some days it seems like you have more requests for money than you do actual mail. Have you ever felt that way before? More requests for money than actual mail. The next day you go to work and your coworker says, "Hey, can I borrow some money? I need to get a part for my car. I don't get paid until Friday. Can I borrow some money so that I can get my car fixed?" And then on the way to lunch, you see the guy standing on the corner with the cardboard sign. And he says that he has cancer. And he doesn't have anything to eat. So you've got all these requests coming at you from all these different directions. And then on the way back from lunch, the Red Cross calls you. They want to schedule you to donate. Now, the Red Cross would shoot me for this, but do not ever, under any circumstances, give them your phone number. When I worked for Clark County, they told me one time, "If you'll come down and give blood, we'll give you 2 hours off and a free Chick-fil-A sandwich." I said, "Sign me up." I got down there, I gave them my phone number, and for 5 years they called me every month wanting me to give blood. I would have given them 10 chicken sandwiches just to leave me alone. You get bombarded all the time with this, and what happens is, if you're like me, you tend to get frustrated by all the people who are asking for money. And what you actually do, or what I've actually done, is I'll just shut down, shut it all out, and ignore it. All together. The person on the street, the friend asking for help, the person that I see who's hungry, all these different things, I'll just get to the point where I don't want to deal with it. And it's easier sometimes to just put the wall up and say, "I don't want to deal with it," than actually going through the work of discerning, is this a situation that I need to give myself to? Is this a situation that I need to help in? We think, "I've got a family to take care of. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. I give to church and I serve with the church, and that's enough." You know what? That is the most important thing, but it's not everything that a believer should do. That should not be the sum total of all of our good works. Good works is what we've been looking at. They're important in the life of the believer. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this is what Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He means for believers to do this. We were created for this. We were made for this. Then Titus 2:14, which is kind of the theme verse that we've been using as we've looked at this study of good works, this is what Paul says. It says that Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Interested in, a heart for, a passion for good works. Here in Titus, we've seen that it's mentioned over and over again. It's mentioned over and over throughout the New Testament. In Titus alone, it's mentioned at least 8 times. As we've progressed through this, we've seen that good works shouldn't be a small part of what we do as believers. It should be a big part of who we are as Christians. It should be a large part of our lives. Now, just to review quickly, we started with asking the question, why do good works? Well, we've got to say this at the beginning, every time. We do not do good works. The reason we do them is not to be saved. It has no impact on our eternity whatsoever. We could not work our way to heaven if we wanted to. It doesn't deal with sin. Good works don't deal with sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The Scripture says that all of our works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. They're like unrighteousness to Him. So it's not that we do this to make God love us more, that we do this to deal with our sin. That is done by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, turning to Him in repentance and saying, I give everything to You, save me. I believe You're a Son of God. I believe You died. I believe You rose again. You're Lord. Save me. And He does it apart from our works. So we don't do good works for that reason. But we saw that we do good works to glorify God. We do good works to follow the pattern of Jesus. We do good works because we were created to. We do good works to show the mercy and compassion of God. That is essentially who God is. And He'll do those through us. Then last time, it wasn't last week, but the week before that, we looked at what? What are good works? Well, good works are deeds that are kind and beautiful. But beyond that, good works are living right, helping up, and helping out. Living right means that we just live a righteous life, different than the rest of the world, not living according to the flesh. Helping people up means that good works, it tells us that we help people up to God. We are interested in their souls, and we are interested in saving them or bringing them to the point of salvation, to where they don't spend eternity separated from God. There is no better work that you can do than to save someone from an eternal hell. But you also see that good works include helping out. And that means that we are willing to help meet physical needs if necessary. Jesus did it, Paul did it, the saints did it. Helping out is commanded. Now this is going to bring us to a next to last thought. We're going to have one more sermon after this. It'll probably be on a Sunday night. But this brings up the question, who should be involved in good works? In other words, who should be doing them and who should we be doing good works to? I really think that answering this question of who we should be doing good works to will help us handle the big stream of stuff that comes at us all the time. Now, these are going to be some general principles we're going to look at. It's not meant to be comprehensive, but they're principles to help us think about how much we really sacrifice on a personal level to glorify God and to open gospel doors. And to open doors of discipleship. So we're going to look at today the who of good works. The who of good works. But you know what? We need God's help for this. There are landmines all in this, so why don't we seek His favor now? Ask Him to speak to you. I'm going to ask Him to speak through me. Father, I thank You that You hear the prayers of Your children, that it's not based on our righteousness. It's not based on anything good that I've done. It's not based on anything good that my friends here have done. Lord, we seek Your favor. We seek Your help. We need the Spirit's filling. I need the Spirit's filling. Lord Jesus, would You preach through me this morning by Your Spirit? Put me to the side. Help Jesus to come out first and foremost and preeminent in all of this. We believe the promises of Your Word that You help us when we ask us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at something to start off here with that we've at least hit indirectly. And that's this question, who should be involved in good works? Well, big picture, understand this. If you haven't gotten this drift yet, let's go ahead and state it plainly. All believers should be involved in good works. Don't ever look around and say, well, this person over here is more well off than me. They should be doing good works and not me. Don't ever look over here and say, these people are leaders. They should be doing that. That's not something that God expects from me. Don't ever relegate good works to being something that someone else does. The Scripture does say that those who are well off should be generous with what they have. In other words, if you're rich, you should be generous with your money. But for the rest of us who aren't rich, what does this mean for us? The rich, they do things, and I know of some rich Christians who are very generous with their money. Have you ever heard of the Greens who own Hobby Lobby? They have given away millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. They've bought campuses for schools. They've given to different causes. They are very generous with their money. And you know what? They still have more than enough to live on. But to think that good works are just relegated to rich people or rich believers misses the commands of God. Misses the points of God. God commanded all believers to do good works. This is what he says in Colossians 1:10. Paul is praying that the believers would do a certain thing. He says, I pray that you would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Ephesians 2:10, we looked at it earlier. He says, you were created for this. You were created for good works. God ordained these before you were ever saved that you should walk in those good works. In Hebrews 10:24, he says that one reason the body comes together, one reason we gather together with each other is so that we can provoke each other to good works. In other words, when we get together, we should be constantly helping each other in this thing of good works, provoking each other to it. In Galatians 6:10, he says, Paul says, I would that you would do good to all men, everyone. Now, he's not talking to leaders here. He's not talking to the rich. He's talking to all believers in general. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's speaking to all believers there. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we looked at it. We're saved to do this. Now, if you're looking here in Titus, look down at chapter 3, verse 8, and notice what Paul says. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God... Okay, they which have believed in God, who is this? This is everyone, right? Every believer? They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We can't get away from this. Listen, this isn't optional. It's not an optional part of Christianity. The Great Commission isn't optional. Living holy isn't optional. Seeking God's face in prayer isn't optional. And doing good works is not optional for the believer. It is a command. It is all throughout the New Testament. It is one of the avenues that God has given us to open doors for the gospel, for Him to be glorified. But I'm concerned that we've been so afraid of the social gospel that we put good works over to the side and we've made it something that is optional, an add-on to Christianity. I don't guess they do this anymore, but I remember growing up, you could go and buy a new car. I've never had one, but you could go and buy a new car and you could buy it with optional AC. They came with no air conditioning, no radio, and a stick shift. And you could pay more if you wanted automatic. And you could pay more if you wanted air conditioning. You could pay more if you wanted a radio. You could pay more if you wanted power locks and power steering. You could pay more if you wanted power seats. It was an optional thing. It was an add-on. But good works aren't in the additional options of Christianity section of the instruction manual. I have right here, this is an iPad. And by the way, I have it because it was almost given to me by someone who was doing a good work. That's why I actually have that. It's an amazing machine. It does almost everything I need it to do. As a matter of fact, I use it more than I use a laptop now. But there are some add-ons that you can get for it to work. You can get an add-on that will allow it to connect to a projector. You can get a keyboard, a wireless keyboard that will allow you to use the keyboard to type on it. You can get an adapter to where you can plug it in and you can swipe a credit card. Have you ever had anyone swipe a credit card using their iPad or their iPhone? All the young people have, I know. You can get an adapter on there that will allow it to swipe a credit card. Those things are useful. Now, sometimes they get superfluous. Let me show you some of the things that they make that you can use as an add-on for something like an iPad. Here's the first one. This is the iPad right here. And there's the old-fashioned top. $800 for that, by the way. Some people have more money than they know what to do with, don't they? Here's another one. Here's your iPad in here, and then you've got your little joystick and all your buttons there. Good works are not an add-on to the believer's life. They are to be built into the machine to work along everything, alongside everything else. The iPad, it has many components. It has a battery. It has touch capacitors to where you can touch the screen and it works. It has lighting. It has sound. It has all these different functions. If you were to take some of those away, it doesn't work as well. As a matter of fact, it doesn't work at all if you take those away. Good works are part of the package of Christianity. I will state this, and I firmly believe this with all of my heart. If we as Christians do not live a life of good works, we diminish the effectiveness of our gospel witness. We diminish the effectiveness of Christianity because it becomes words and not actions. And actions are the things that prove the reality of it. Good works are part of the package, not just for rich people, not just for leaders, not just for preachers, all believers doing works that glorify the Father and open gospel doors. Now here's another thing. If we think that good works are just something that rich Christians should do, we're missing something else. We're missing the fact that good works include far more than giving money. Don't ever get to where you think that good works equals cash. That's not it. Last week we looked at Dorcas. She was one of the early saints. Now, she gave money. It says that she gave alms deeds to the poor. But beyond that, she made clothes for widows. She had a skill that she was able to do. And she used that skill to reach out to them and to minister them. She used her skills for that. She used her time for that. You remember early in Acts? Peter and John were walking to the temple. And as they're walking to the temple, there's a lame man there. And the lame man says, "Give me alms. I'm poor. I'm begging." And this is what Peter said. He says, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." So sometimes all you have is your time. Sometimes all you have is maybe a little bit of food, a helping hand, your undivided intention, a skill. What you have, give it willingly so that God can love through you and He can be glorified. Because people will say, there's a Christian who talks the talk of love and who walks the walk of love as well. Every believer should be involved in this. So this brings up the next question. Who should receive our good works? Who should this energy, this time, or this money be spent on? I think this is where we're going to get a little bit of clarity as far as where that time should be spent or that energy should be spent. When the Humane Society calls you asking for money, run it through this filter, okay? Now, I'll go ahead and state it. The Humane Society is not in this filter. If that's something you want to do with your own time and money, it's America. Go ahead. Give your money to them. But let's make sure that we're giving priority to the things God actually tells us to do first. He says, first of all, God tells us to do good to all men. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We read it last week. I'll quote it for you here today. He says, "Do good to all men." As much as you are able to, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. We'll look at that in a moment. But he does say specifically, do good to all men. The context there is being willing to give of yourself sacrificially in a financial sense. Money or buying something. Do good to all men. We should always be looking for opportunities to reflect the love of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that all men get our time, our effort, or our money. But we should be looking for opportunities to show goodness toward all that we run into. Think about it this way. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? So that means everywhere we go, we ought to be doing good to everyone by showing them kindness that we're walking in the Spirit. That means to the incompetent waitress, to the grumpy store clerk, to the guy that you run into with your truck and gets out and starts cussing at you. The pastor had that happen, didn't he? But he showed that kindness. He didn't come back at him and get nasty with him. So on a basic level, that's what it should be. But is there any other direction other than that? Sometimes good works or doing good is just meeting the most desperate need that they have. A missionary who goes to plant churches, who realizes that there are many people who have bad medical problems and that they can help in some way with that. I remember Otto Koning coming here and reading about some of the things they did. They had a medical clinic. They were there planting churches. That's the most important thing. But they were there planting churches, but they had a medical clinic. And it was opening doors to the gospel. They had the means to help someone, so they did it. Missionaries who are in a place where there is no water for anyone to drink. Horrible water. And they get sick all the time. And a missionary says, you know what? I have the capability in my country of doing something about this. And he goes and he gives them water. He builds a well for them or digs a well for them so they can have clean water so that he can then introduce them to the living water. Going to a ravaged area in the name of Christ to show his love and to share the gospel. I met a man last week. He has 14 children. You would think someone with 14 children would not have any time or resources to do anything else to help anyone. But he told me he's the man who owns the camp that we're going to have the college retreat at that I'll tell you about more at the end of the service. But he told me, he says, once a month, myself, my family, and a few others, and I think some people from his church, we get together and we do something called Hope for the Hungry, to where people come to our house, people from the community, and we feed them. He says, you know what has happened from that? We've had a bunch of people saved. And he says, a number of them are going to our church now and come and help us out on Thursday nights, doing the same ministry. Now, let me tell you the beauty of this. We're going to talk about traps in another sermon. Let me tell you the beauty of this. The best good works are done by individual believers. Not individual believers looking at the church and saying, we really as a body need to do this, 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 and this. We don't want to take our focus off of the main thing as the body of Christ, but as individual believers, you will have far more power reaching out to people as you meet them individually and sacrifice for them individually. Far more power to reach them sometimes than even a big body getting together and giving some money will have. Don't become so focused. Don't become so focused on merely giving people the words of the gospel if you aren't willing to back it up. Don't be so focused on saying Jesus loves you if you're not willing to show them that Jesus loves them. If there is an obvious thing that you can do to help them. Now, we should go around spreading the gospel everywhere we go. Every giving of the gospel doesn't have to have a good work attached to it. Boy, there are opportunities that you have where somebody is ripe and they're open because some other believer had showed love to them and they were ready for the gospel and you share it with them and they're saved. That happens. I'm not saying that every time you give the gospel out, it has to have this attached to it, but we have to be looking for the opportunities as well. The other one thing we need to be careful about is bad-mouthing Christians who truly seek to spread the gospel by engaging in good works. Listen, this is what I've done. I'm saying this because I've done this. This is what we'll do. We'll get in a discussion about atheism, and we'll say things like, atheism. You don't see any atheists starting hospitals to help people. Who starts the hospitals? Christians. You don't see any atheists after Hurricane Katrina going down, the atheist groups going down to rebuild New Orleans and Mississippi and everything that's going on there. And we'll use that to bolster the gospel, and we'll use that to point to the goodness of Christianity. But let's not be people who laud those works if we aren't willing to engage in them ourselves. Let's not be people who laud those works if we're going to later get grumpy and talk about them being focused on the social gospel. You know what that's like? That's like watching, this happened early in the football season. Georgia played Clemson early in the season and they throttled them. It was beautiful. It was awesome. And there were Georgia fans who were saying, "We did great, didn't we? Yay, team! We did great!" And then the next week they lose to South Carolina, and those coaches, they're absolutely horrible. They ought to be fired. First and goal from the 4. What are we thinking? And bad mouthing them. And the team looks at us and says, "We, Kemo Sabe?" But if we're going to badmouth other Christians who are sincerely trying to spread the gospel and they're attaching good works to it, don't go later on and say, "Hey, this is a sign of Christianity. It separates it from atheism," if we're not willing to do it ourselves. That's hypocrisy. The helpless and defenseless. Who do we help? We help all men. But the helpless and defenseless. Turn to James chapter 1. Notice what James says here. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Orphans and widows have a special place in God's heart. Some widows struggle a lot financially. Now, I don't think that it's on the level a lot of times of what it was in biblical times. They were absolutely destitute, many of them. Through life insurance and Social Security and different things, we will see people who will struggle, but it's not quite many times like it was then. But notice what the Scripture says. The Scripture says to visit them. The word visit means to go and to inspect. In other words, you go and you see them to make sure that they have what they need. You know, on this thing of widows, we could say so much more, and Scripture talks a lot about it. We won't get into it. But the idea here is that pure and undefiled religion is one that is concerned about widows, visiting them, going to see them in a nursing home. You know what? Every believer can do this. Every family in this church can do this. Be concerned in this way about the widows. James also mentions the fatherless. He says, it talks about visiting the fatherless. Now, we have orphanages today, but they're not as big in number as they used to be. Let's put it that way. There used to be a lot of orphanages. Why don't we have as many orphanages today? Well, people are living a little bit longer, but the government has stepped in. And the government does a lot of that work. Which means this: Christians, we have a system full of foster children. A system full of children waiting to be adopted. Fatherless children whose parents have, in some cases, abandoned them or have treated them so badly that they were taken away. And in some cases, the government gets that wrong. Let's be honest about that. But sometimes they don't. There's a movie that's coming out soon. It's an independent thing that's about a Korean pastor. Some of you might have seen this. The movie is called The Dropbox. He looked around his city and realized that babies were being left out to die from exposure. Something about their culture, they would just leave them out there to die. If it was a girl, or if it was a Down syndrome baby or something like that. And just a large number of babies being left out to die by exposure. And so he and his family, I'm not saying this is for everyone, I'm just using it as an example. He and his family created this thing to where someone who was going to leave their baby out for exposure could put their baby in it, and it would push it through the wall and sound an alarm, and then the pastor would come, and there would be this baby. A lot of them are Down syndrome. Right now, he has adopted. He and his wife have adopted 24 children, most of them Down syndrome. The Benbrooks, y'all know our missionaries, the Benbrooks? They are working on adopting right now. They actually had one lined up and it fell through. They're looking at adopting, not because they can't have children necessarily, but because they say, we want to show the love of God to some child and illustrate how God adopted us. Now, it's not for everyone. It's not. But I'm convinced that there are Christians who are called to minister in this area who aren't. As conservatives, we are good for standing up for the right thing. But we need to make sure we have the action to back it up as well. We're fiercely pro-life, but does that include extending our arms to sacrificially save babies from abortion? I've mentioned them before, but we look back to great men of the past, George Mueller, who ran the orphanages by faith and helped so many thousands of fatherless children in Britain. What a great man. Amy Carmichael, the country that she served in, there were these babies that were going to be sacrificed to the idols, and she would go in and rescue them and make her a part of her family. She would do that. In that sense, we look back to them as examples, but are we willing of our own personal finances and time to give to those type people and to help them? Let's not be people who laud George Mueller and Amy Carmichael, but who personally don't give to help the type children they were trying to save and rescue and point to Christ. I'm grateful that in evangelicalism and fundamentalism, I think there's a return to this. I know of three different pastors now who have adopted children. Some of them are different races, and they've brought them into their family. And you know what I found out from that? It's hard. It's messy. It's very hard. It is very messy. But you know what? God coming to save us and adopt us was hard and messy too, wasn't it? Who should we do good works to? Jesus says that we should do good works to our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 through 47. I'll go ahead and tell you what he's talking about there. He says that we should love our enemies. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbors yourself. He says, I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who use you and despitefully persecute you. Pray for them. Do good to them. But then Jesus ties this love to action. This is what he says. He says, if someone sues you and asks for your garment, give them your coat also. Then he says, notice, he talks about loving them and he ties it to action. He says, if somebody compels you to walk a mile with them, walk two. What happened in those days, what history tells us is that in these Roman territories, a Roman soldier could come up to any person and say, I want you to carry my pack for a mile. And they had to do it. And Jesus says, if you really want to show love to them, don't just say, I love you, Mr. Roman soldier, and then let them go. He says, you pick that pack up and you carry it a second mile when you don't have to. This is what one writer said. He says, the road is never crowded on the second mile. And let me tell you, I'm convinced that the gospel opportunities abound on the second mile. Because the Roman soldier looks at him and says, why did you do that? Why did you do that? See, there's this man who changed my life. His name is Jesus. He was God. He came to rescue me and love me. I'm just trying to show you that type of love. If we can understand that love requires action, we can say we love the world, but there has to be action behind it. Who else do we love? We love the Jewish people. We do good works to the Jewish people. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Let me set the stage here. This is right after what we call the tribulation, 7 years of judgment on the earth. There will be believers, there will be people who will be saved during this period. And at the end of this period, God's going to bring the nations before Him to be judged. And this is what it's talking about here in verse 34, Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, this is Jesus, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, ye shall have done it unto me. Now, a lot of people will use this verse to talk about feeding the hungry in general. And you can pull that principle from it, but the specific context is, how did we treat Jewish people when we were confronted with them? Confronted is not the right word, when we met them. How did we treat Jewish people when we met them? The Jews in that tribulation period are going to be persecuted by a hating world, doing everything they can to rid the world of Jews. Does that sound familiar? And the Church of Jesus Christ ought to go out of the way, its way, to help the Jewish people. You know, it's a shame what Christianity in general allowed to happen in the Holocaust. It's a crime. Some of it wasn't that we were just ignorant. We didn't know. Some people knew, and they didn't do anything. But some of it was we just didn't know. We didn't realize the horror. We were caught flat-footed. Let's not ever let that happen again. Never let that happen again. Find every way that you can to do good to God's people and show them the love of their Messiah. There's a church that we know of that at one point, and this is what this church did. I'm not saying that every church should do it, but there was a church that we know of at one point that gathered some money from their people and they built a bomb shelter in Israel and put the church's name on it. So that every time those Jewish people were going into the bomb shelter to hide from the bombs, they saw a gift from such and such Baptist church. We love you. They should be a focus of our good works. Strangers. Who should we do good works to? Strangers. Whoa. Strangers? Come on. No. Hebrews 13. I love this. Hebrews 13, verse 2. This is what the author says. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This word, entertain, the word in the original is philoxenos. Philo means love. Xenos means a stranger or a foreigner. We know this term because in the immigration debate that's going on now, if certain people who are against certain forms of immigration, they say they have xenophobia. They're afraid of foreigners. That's where this word comes from. The word literally means to love strangers. How many people are waiting to be introduced to Christ, not through a tract, but through the kind of Christian who helps them when it's inconvenient? This stranger love here, the hospitality is in view. In other words, opening your life to them, or your home to them, or your time to them. You know, hospitality is rarely convenient. it's rarely convenient. And when we do it, especially with a stranger, it says something. Now, there are all kinds of cautions here. You got to be careful. I mean, you've got to be careful. But we should be looking for ways to do good to strangers because it will open doors. We have a young man in the Bible study at UGA. I think I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but one day there was a table set up out in the plaza at the Tate Center, and it was the pagan organization at UGA. And he heard that they were there, and he says, I think I want to go talk to them. And he just spent 45 minutes actually talking to them as human beings and showing them love. And the door opened because of him doing that. The door opened for us to be talking. I've had coffee with them. And we're supposed to, they're going to let one of us come down and speak to them at some point. And I asked him, I said, does anybody ever stop by your table? No, most people look the other way and go, including all the other Christians on campus. But his kindness to strangers has opened a door for the gospel. We're the only group that I know of that has an inn with the pagan association at UGA. And it's because a young man was kind to a stranger. I've heard the pastor talk before about Curtis Hudson driving around Atlanta on the loop with a gas can looking for people who ran out of gas. Be safe, but find ways to show love to people you don't know. You know what will happen? You'll introduce many to Christ. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be surprised at some of the people you help. And you're going to be shocked at some of the people you spurned. I don't want to get to heaven and realize that I missed a chance to help an angel. Gabriel's going to be like, hey man, what was up with that? He had a chance to help me, and he didn't. The final thing here, and this is where a lot of our focus for good works goes. Who should we do good works to? We should do good works to the brethren. Galatians 6:10 says it. He says, I would that you do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. God is concerned that we love our family, our Christian family, and when we love our Christian family, we show the world that we are truly disciples. But if the world sees Christians who are uncared for and unloved, it will make them say, I hear love from their mouth, but I don't see it in their actions. I don't see where they love each other. And honestly, if we don't meet the physical needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're talking about genuine needs, not, we'll talk more about that in traps, but if we don't meet their needs, there is reason to question whether we've experienced the love of God ourselves. Oh, that is a strong statement. It didn't come from me. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Notice, again, you cannot get away from love having action here. God, it says, that He loved us. But notice what it says, His love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, verse 16, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we, or understand we, or know we the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Because He laid down His life for us. Action. And then he goes on to say, we should lay down our lives for the brethren. And unless there's any doubt about what it means to lay down our lives for the brethren, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, or his heart from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you can see a brother in need and not help them, how does the love of God live in you? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I'll be honest. Here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, man, we are good at this when it comes to our own people. I've seen it time and time again as you slip money to people. You've left food in cars. You've given to missionaries in need, many other things. My only caution would be, because we're so good at it, my only caution would be to make sure that we don't just keep our eyes focused on the brethren here. Our command is to help believers, not just our tribe. Other believers as well. I think that 1 John 3:19 sums it up best, or 3:18 says it best. My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love neither in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Are you zealous for good works? You were created for them. This is what God has you here to do. Not to take our focus off of the main thing, but to understand it's part of the main thing. It's part of introducing people to Jesus. It's part of making Jesus real to them. Because it's not just words. It's not just with the tongue. It's in our deeds. It's in our actions that they know that He's real. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. I got to go back to the main thing here again. If there's someone here and you are doing lots and lots of good works, but you have not actually come to the point where your sins are forgiven and you're in Christ, those works don't mean anything. It's grace that saves us through faith, not that ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's something God gives us, not of works, lest we boast or lest any man boast. God doesn't want us contributing to our salvation. He's already done everything we need for our salvation. Stop trusting yourself. Turn to Christ and let Him save you. I'll be glad to take the Bible to show you how you can know for sure that you're that born-again child of God. If you're a believer and these truths have shaken you a little bit like they have me, respond to God. Say, God, I want the total package. I don't want this to be an add-on. Lord, bring this into my life and then use it as a tool to make disciples. That's our primary function, our primary goal. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. Anything that's been of the flesh, put it to the side. That which is of the Word is of the Spirit. Drive it home, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.